Today we want to look at chapter 4, My Way or God's Way, Doing God's Will. And I got to tell you, today I got a problem with this message. I'm preaching to myself big time. I am one of those guys. You know, there's three types of people there's some that make it happen, and then there's some that watch. They kind of just, let others happen, let it make it happen, and then there's just kind of those that hang out and let everybody do it but themselves. And I just, I'm one of those guys. I just love to, I run ahead of God sometimes. And if I'm not careful, you can make a mess out of things, and then God has to clean it up. And so, when it comes to things and doing it God's way and doing it not my will, but God's will. And so that's what today we're looking at. If we could stand together in honor of God's word, read together James chapter 4, starting with verse 13. James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this: "Now, listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money.' Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? For you're just a mist or a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast and you brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone who does know the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins." Then James turns his attention now to a separate audience. And "Now listen, you who rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth is rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield his valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. But above all, my brothers, do not swear by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes, your no, no, or you will be condemned." Thank you. You may be seated, and let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for today. We thank you, Father, for what we've already been singing about, how not only how great you are and how wonderful you are, but, Father, how holy. As we bring in, as we look at December and the Christmas season where we honor you, we commemorate your birth. And Father, we're just thankful. We're very thankful. And so, Father, we pray now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, James, brother of Jesus, we pray for the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Father, that as we just look at this passage, that everything we say and do would be in keeping with your will and your wishes. Father, more than anything else, when we leave here in the next few moments, my prayer and hope and is that we would be forever changed, that we'd be closer to you, that we would know you better because of our time together with you today. In Jesus' name, amen. My way or God's way. You know, you kind of take this with everything. You know, we ask that you pray for the search team now more than ever, as they narrow in and make sure this candidate is the right one for Beachside Baptist. We're thankful and grateful, and we're thankful for the fact is that the search team has not been looking at this with the idea of my way, but God's way. And so just continue to pray for the search team. But As I said, you know, there's various ways that we look at life. I want to do things my way. I think I'll do it my way, as opposed to God's way. There's two ways of looking at life, you know, as far as a Christian. I can do it my way, and I run ahead of God. I do things without praying. I do things without thinking. I do what I want to do, and maybe not the right thing, but it's something that I want to do. And that leads to confusion. And the other way is that there's what I would call, refer to as extra biblical revelation. And that is, I ran into this. I was a student at Palm Beach Atlantic College, now university. But I ran into this where guys said, you know, I don't need to study. God gives me the answers. You ever run into that? Or, I don't need an alarm clock because God wakes me up. I don't know if you've ever run into that. You know, all of that said, 30-something years later, those guys are still preparing for the test, and they haven't woken up yet because they're, you get it, okay, forget it. All right. But you know, there's these two ways we grapple with life. And we make decisions every day without consulting God. And then when everything goes wrong, we wonder, where was God? And there were ghosts that won't get out of the chair until God tells them to get out of the chair. And so both are extremes and both are wrong, but knowing a plan, making decisions, and having God at the center, and how are we going to do this? One, we call the sin of presumption. The idea that since I'm a Christian, I'm on the winning team, I will never lose, I'll never have another problem, I'll get every single thing I want, I'll have that house on the lake that I want, my kids will be perfect, I'll have the perfect job, everything will just be great. Then I've given my life over to Christ. The sin of presumption. The sin of presumption tells me that I can do whatever I want and expect that God would grant me every wish. Because I'm a child of the King. I presume God will bless all my needs and wants. I presume that nothing bad will ever happen, as God would never allow me to have a hardship. And when I live like this, I'm nothing more than a spoiled person who is biblically ignorant and has no clue to the love and plan of God. So two plans. My plan first and God's plan. My plan, James speaks to that. In the first few verses, it says, now listen, who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. What is your life? It's nothing but a mist, a vapor that appears for a while and then it's gone. We plan as though we are in charge of life. And when we make, you know, and James is not saying don't make a plan. I've got a day timer. I work off the calendar. We have the calendar. We have the time. We have the plan. And so James is not saying don't be, you know, live your life haphazardly. But we make these mistakes when we plan. Five mistakes. We choose our own time and schedule, our own. We select our own location, and then we limit the stay to please ourselves. Arrange the activity so you work primarily for your benefit and pleasure, and then you predict your profit and boast of your winnings. James says these are the five mistakes when we plan. The three realities of life to think through is we have no knowledge of tomorrow. We have no assurance of a long life, and we have no right to ignore God's will. And there are also these three things to think about when we contemplate life in God's will. First is the complexity of life. Life is not clean, but it's complicated. I learned this when I was a youth guy, youth pastor, and during a transition time, an interim time like this, I got very frustrated because there was a lot going on. And if you were a leader at this church during this time, we thank God for you because it can get very complex. But I had a secretary named Barbara, and she said this. She came into my office. She said, you know what your problem is? I said, no, Barbara, tell me what my problem is. I said, here's your problem. You expect everything in life to be clean. The reality, everything in life is messy. I said, thank you very much, Barbara. But the complexity of life. Secondly, the uncertainty of life. We're nothing more than a vapor, a mist. Show us how fast life goes by without God's timing. We want everything to happen. Do you know that I was afraid that I was going to be late today. I'm always very punctual, very early, but with the traffic, with Thanksgiving, so I left an hour early than I normally do, and got here. I mean, I don't know if anybody got any traffic. I didn't, but I was just paranoid. I'm sitting there going, I'm going to get stuck. I'm going to get stuck in Cocoa or something. And I have to call Don, and I would say, Don, are you ready? Do you have something prepared or something? But we get the uncertainty of life and how fast life goes by. And then third, the brevity of life in terms of eternity. Life, we think life goes on and on and on and on, but life is so short in comparison to eternity with Christ. It's so short. Nobody thinks about tomorrow, do we? We don't think. When we look at, we see how life tumbles about, and we say, well, you know what? I don't take a date back to September 10. Okay, September 10, 01. Watching football, planning for pastor's events. Life was good. I was preparing to go to a church and come that next morning. And leaving the office to go to a pastor's conference. You hear the secretary say, well, something strange has happened. Some plane has hit a tower in New York City. Oh, okay. Must have gotten off course. And then another plane. And then all of a sudden, we get to the pastor's conference, and instead of the pastor's conference, the pastor's conference became the screen as we just watched for the next 2 hours, and we had prayer for our country. And that started. But nobody, who thinks about that? Who thinks that things will take place because we have our plan, we have our thoughts, we have everything that we need to do, and please don't make me late to something because I'm extremely punctual. My plan without God is presumption, the sin of presumption. Secondly, though, is God's plan. Instead, you want to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will do this or we will do that. We always talk about the plan in the back of our heads. Well, we know God is in charge and everything, but we do it without God. But here, it's like, if it's the Lord's will. It's the idea of bringing God in on the plan. There's nothing more than wanting to do things, but to presume something out of the will of God. God's will is God's wishes. What does God want? The idea of stop looking for God's will and find out what God is doing. And as Black, jump in with what He's doing and get in on it. My plan, God's plan. And it's interesting, the next step is we see how God humbles our plan. He says, as it you boast and brag, all such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and does not do it sins. Now, to boast is arrogance. Arrogance. Now, yesterday, we were full. Saturday, college football was full of arrogance. No, any Alabama fans here? Hey, I'm laughing at myself. We lost to Duke, okay? We're not going to jump into a bowl. The Canes, another year gone. I know I'm not angry about it, okay? Gators won. Ohio State won. Okay, yeah, okay. Boasting! The airwaves were filled with the Canes with the turnover chain and all of that boasting, arrogance. Well, it's not boasting if you're that good, right? One scholar said it like this: a person who plans without God is guilty of pride. We see the pride of power and the pride of knowledge and the pride of virtue. A person guilty of the pride of power believes his power gives him the right to do anything he or she wants to do in his own mind. A person guilty of the pride of knowledge believes he has the whole truth and nothing but the truth in his head. Anything contrary to his truth is a lie. And the person guilty of the pride of virtue believes he is God's model of virtue, and anything in life that does not model his life has become some sin. So how do we know God's plan? How do we do this? First, pray. Get everything out on the table with God. We must come to Him in earnest prayer and guidance. Read God's Word. Please read God's Word. Spend time with God. Meditate. Pray. Ask God to reveal His plan to you. We must realize that God's will always be in harmony with His Word. And there must be this willingness to do God's will when we find it. Stop thinking you know everything. Start looking for what God is doing and get involved in what He is doing, not what you want Him to do for you and your plan. Failing to include God in our plans causes us to, first of all, be selfish. We think of me, myself, and my own. This is the sin of selfishness. It causes us to miss out on God's plan and vision for us. When I really believed that I was called to ministry at a young age. My problem was I didn't know how to get there. I didn't know how to do it. So I went to Palm Beach Atlantic, and I figured, well, you know, I didn't have study habits, and I thought, well, I'll get through this. And I was telling them down at the front here, you know, I didn't go to class. At high school, they if you don't go to class, they tell you. In college, I found out they don't care if you're not in class. But you ain't getting a passing grade if you ain't in class, right? And so I got in trouble, and I had to take a semester, and I went home. And I became the church janitor and went back to the family roofing business. And I was doing a church janitor at 4 in the morning. And about a month or two after this, I was sitting in my college Sunday school classroom, cleaning my Sunday school classroom. And I read the devotional for the day. And I looked at this, and that's where I got my life verse, 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. But I looked and I said, God, this is not what I want for my life. But if this is what you want for my life, I will do it, but this is not what I want for my life. I don't want to get up at 4 in the morning, you know. So I went back to school, started going to class. And D's and F's became A's and B's. But God's plan. My way is a sin of presumption. God's way, Johnny Hunt has three basic rules according to God's will. There must be a willingness to do God's will when we find it. Secondly, we must realize that God's will is always in harmony with His Word. And third, we must come to Him jointly in prayer and seeking guidance. And so, if we look at James, he, under God's plan, he now turns in chapter 5 to a certain audience. So James has been talking to Christians, and all of a sudden he turns to some scholars believe that were non-Christians. We call it the sins of the rich. He turns from the congregation, he addresses the unsaved. He describes the destruction of the wealthy. There is a declaration of destruction for the unbelieving rich. And if you match character with wealth, you produce much good. But if you match self-indulgence with wealth, the result is sin. According to Charles Swindoll, there must be a clarification of the classification of terms when it comes to the idea of wealth and what the audience that James is addressing. If we put it in proper perspective, we are a very wealthy nation. Everyone in this room is considered wealthy compared to the world's standard. Everyone. But we look at those who are poor without and within. Secondly, there are those who are rich without and rich within. Third, there are those who are poor without and rich within. And lastly, there are rich without and poor within. James gives three rebukes. First of all, there is to be no hoarding. No hoarding. That's very difficult to us. I try to clean out my closet, and especially I'm not a cold weather person, so I have several jackets for the cold. And I try to, I haven't worn this in a time. I'll clear this out. I'll give it to Goodwill. And I find I end up keeping it because I'm afraid that I'm going to get cold, and I don't want to be cold, and so I keep it. There is to be no hoarding. No hoarding. Barbara is not here today. Barbara, as for you know, Barbara Ash and I, we were at the same church, the church that I pastored in Miami Springs some time ago, years ago. It's really a great thing to see her, that she's here in this fellowship. Her family, I don't know if she's ever, I'm saying something I shouldn't say maybe, but her family, she has a family member that manages Graceland. Any Elvis fans? Elvis fans, right? Do you all know that? Linda, did you know that?
And
you've been to Graceland? Okay. She's gotten me some stuff from Graceland, but I have never been. My mother loves Elvis Presley, okay? She's one of the few people. She knows Elvis is not alive, okay? But she's always hoping, all right? She's followed Elvis, since the very beginning, she's followed different concerts, and she's got various paraphernalia, anything you can think of. She has an Elvis Presley collection of everything. And the family joke is that, when she leaves this earth, who is she going to will the Elvis collection to, me or my sisters? And I love Elvis, but I'm not going to get overly upset over the Price's collection if it ends up going to my sisters. It's okay. But the fact is that now as she's coming, she's getting older, she is realizing that even the Elvis Presley collection, the Priceless collection, is you know what? It's okay. But there's to be no hoarding. Secondly, there is to be no hurting, cheating, no cheating of others, no cheating. Third, there's to be no hedonism. No hoarding, no hurting, and no hedonism. Hoarding riches reaps misguided dividends. Riches provide no relief. The unjust acts of the unsaved are not forgotten. And then, fourthly, a lack of judgment today does not mean a lack of judgment tomorrow. And so there's this understanding, James says, doing right when you have been wronged. Revenge is sweet. Now, I know that everybody in this room, we could all say that there's been a time when we have been wronged, that we have been hurt. But James says, wait on the Lord. Don't seek revenge, but wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord to work. He says these things about patience, which is so difficult. I'm the most impatient individual. I can't stand to wait. In fact, I've lost a few pounds because I don't need to. If I got to wait in the McDonald's line, I said, I don't need this. I'm not going to wait. But be patient. Wait on the Lord. Strengthen your heart. That means to guard it, protect it. Strengthen your heart. Then three, don't complain. Four, don't swear. By yes, your yes, and your no, be no. To be patient is the idea of long suffering. Don't get angry quickly. Have a long fuse. Don't be short-tempered. Patience is the understanding of hope as a result. Remember to be loving in your judgment. Secondly, strengthen your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Don't fall into a world of self-pity, but look forward to the hope of the future, which is in Christ. Firm up your heart. The greatest thing that we have is the hope in Jesus Christ. Three, don't complain or grumble means to sigh or groan, an unexpressed idea of a grudge, bitterness. There is to be no grumbling, no critics, no whining. I say it to my daughter. My daughter, I love my daughter. I love my daughter like you would not believe. But she tends to, things get you know, under skin, and I have this phrase for it, everything is not a thing. And that's what James is saying here. Everything is not a thing, so there's to be no grumbling. It says, do not swear. It's the idea of an oath, to swear by something or someone. Don't make an oath on something you cannot keep. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. In other words, do what you say you're going to do. I'm thinking of my grandfather now. My grandfather was, I think I've shared with you, he's a godly roofing contractor. And he always made sure, if you've ever had leaks and your stuff is getting wet, you make sure that the roofer fixes the leak. And he was old school, and he's a very strong Christian believer, and if it was a Southern Baptist church back in the day, he would do the work for free, which you don't see today. Another thing you don't see today is he would, after he patched the leak, he would make sure that he patched it, because he would take a hose and he would flood the roof and make sure he had patched it, or he would work on it till he was finished. It's called integrity. Integrity. When someone hurts us, James says, don't take a revengeful spirit, but employ these four attitudes. Charles Swindoll says it like this. Four things to consider when looking to be patient. One, don't focus on the situation or you will get angry. Secondly, don't focus on yourself or you will be filled with self-pity. Three, don't focus on someone to blame or you will begin complaining. Four, don't focus on the present or you will miss out on what God is wishing for you to achieve in your life. Last week we kind of kidded about the beginning of the Thanksgiving and Christmas season, that being that time of dysfunctional family get-togethers, you know. And I don't know if you had drama around your table. We started to. And God took control. It was said of John Bunyan, in a museum in England, they preserved the dungeon door that held him captive for 12 years. Every day he prayed to be freed. But God did not allow him to be freed until Pilgrim's Progress, the great Christian classic, was forged in his mind. God has called you for something. And a time or season may not be the harvest for you, but the harvest will come. And it may be sowing for you, but the time will be right, and God, in His timing, will deliver you. To the addressed unsaved rich, there is to be no hoarding, no hurting, and no hedonism. To the believing people being persecuted, don't retaliate, but be patient, as patience gives us hope. But it all starts at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. And the fact is that if you don't have Christ in your heart, you're doing nothing, but you're out there on the sea doing your own thing, making your own plans, trying to be that which only God can do for you. There's nothing like a person who does not know Jesus that comes to Christ. And you look back and you thank God for delivering you. And so in a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. We're going to invite you to come to Jesus Christ. If you don't have Jesus in your heart, if you've never surrendered your heart, your life over to Jesus Christ, we're going to invite you to do that. There is an understanding of repenting of our sins, of repenting of your sins and surrendering your life, surrendering all that stuff, all the stuff without Christ. You give all of that to Jesus. Let Him take those burdens. Maybe you want to join this church, or maybe you just want to get a start, a fresh start. There's nothing like a fresh start as we start to end. This is the last month of 2019, and then we start 2020. And believe me, we've already, we're having a planning retreat sometime this month, the leadership of the Halifax Association, to plan for 2020. So we're getting ready, but we want to do things within the will of God. So maybe you want to get a start, a new start in life, or maybe you just want to come and pray, or maybe there's something that's really burdensome to you. And Jesus said, give me your burdens, and you can have rest. Whatever it is, don't plan without God. Planning without Christ in your heart only leads to failure. Do it God's way in God's will. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today. I just want to thank you as we just finished a time of Thanksgiving this past week. And now as we move into the Christmas season, the beauty of all of the music and the splendor and the lights. And Father, the purpose. Oh, the purpose. Such a beautiful time. And we see a world that does not know you, that sees Thanksgiving and Christmas as a certain time, a certain thing. But Father, it's so much more to us. And so Father, I pray there's somebody here that has never accepted you. May they do that today. May they see the risen Christ. And Father, this time of year, the birth of Christ that was the atonement for our sins, giving us, if we will just accept Him, eternity in heaven. Father, maybe there's somebody here that has never accepted you. Maybe there's somebody who just wants to join this church. Maybe there's somebody that is just having a difficulty during this time. Father, the Christmas season brings out stuff, hurts from the past. And so, Father, I pray you would take those burdens. In Jesus' name.